Romans chapter 6. The identification truths of the Word of God are absolutely vital for you and I to understand. I say identification truths because we have not simply had a change of lifestyle. We have not simply had a change of our religious affiliation as believers. Our identity has been transformed. Our identity is changed, and our very nature is changed. So the Word of God says that we are new creatures in Christ. How many have heard that and understand that to be true? Raise your hand. We are also been identified as in Christ or as Christ's, with a possessive on the end, Christ's. We are His. We are also in Him, which is a phenomenal, beautiful truth. And it's our identity now. What I think about myself has to have that as its foundation. How I now view my own life needs to be rooted in what the Bible declares about who I am. Does that make sense? A lot of people identify themselves by their job. Some people identify themselves by their possessions. We all have a last name. We also identify ourselves by our family heritage and history. Some people identify themselves by their hair color, by their weight. Many people identify themselves by their failures. The Word of God identifies me by my Savior. Because I believed in Him, I'm now in Christ, and that is who I now am. Hello? That make sense? Okay. I want to get into that a little bit this morning. So in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Do you not know?" And Paul is making a very poignant statement here. He's saying, you need to come to this realization because it's true. That as many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. We became dead. We got dead in Christ. We were baptized into His death. Then Paul says this, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death." And here's a thing I want you to read with me. And this is such a great reason to say hallelujah, if you're ever going to say hallelujah. Many of us don't say hallelujah very often. But if you're ever going to say hallelujah, here's the time to say it. "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of His resurrection." So as surely as you and I are identified in His death, we are going to be identified in resurrection with Him. And we also are identified with Him in heavenly places in the sense of the resurrection in Ephesians 36 times, as was mentioned the other night at the fire pit. I was thinking of a illustration, how to really illustrate this new relationship that we have in this new identity. And I was brought back to an Old Testament story in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Saul has been killed in battle. So hasn't his son, Jonathan, David's best friend. David at one point had made this beautiful covenant with Jonathan that they would share their faith, they would be closer than a brother. It was an amazing friendship. And this story goes in verse 9. So David said, is there anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? So what David is saying is, I'm going to show kindness to another person based on a promise I made to somebody else. You follow that? Based on my covenant with Jonathan, I'm going to go show kindness to somebody else. Now, this is important for you to remember that. It's an important point. There was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. Say that right out loud. It's so much fun to say.
Ziba.
Ziba. Imagine you could nickname one of your friends that now. Ziba. Hey, Ziba. Ziba. So when he called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Great answer. Great way to answer a king when he asks you if your name is so-and-so. He's like, at your service. The king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness to God, the kindness of God? Look at this. This is such a great desire to seek out someone. Can you imagine here? Here's King David just saying, I love Jonathan so much. This overflowing love I have for Jonathan, my promise, and the love that God has shown me, I want to find somebody that I can show this kindness to. That should be our every believer's desire when it comes to winning souls. Isn't there somebody you know? Isn't there someone in our life that we can go find, that we can show kindness to? Can you think of a few people you could just show kindness to? I had a friend of mine last night, 9 o'clock, comes over my house. So you hungry? I pulled him, I'm learning from my mom, I guess. Are you hungry? Yeah. I turned the grill on, cooked him a couple of hamburgers, got a little potato salad out for him, sat down by the fire pit with him, with Paul. And, you know, it's like, I don't know if it's making a difference. We have to show kindness. Just show kindness. And David is here saying, I wish I could find someone in this household of Saul that I could show kindness to. So he calls this guy Ziba. Said, you're kind of in touch with everybody. I guess Ziba was one of those guys who had his finger on the pulse of what was happening. And the king said, isn't there someone? And Ziba said to him, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet. Get that. He's a cripple, but he's one of Jonathan's sons. So the king said, where is he? And Ziba said, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when, here's his name, ready? Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Say that name. Yeah, you got, mostly got it. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David. He fell on his face and prostrated himself and said, then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. And David said, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you will eat the bread at my table continually. Look what he says to him. I'm going to show you kindness, and I'm going to restore to you everything your grandfather Saul, the former king, owned. You're going to get it. And you're going to eat at my table. What a privilege that is. Really something. What a story. David is remembering a promise to Jonathan, and he's seeking. He sends Ziba. And what a great principle it is. Being sent. Let me just go down a little bunny trail here. So important for you and I to be able to be sent by God, isn't it? To go do something. It's like this is not a menial thing. It's an important thing. But Ziba is willing. He's available. He's got a servant's heart. And I think if we're going to ever be sent by God, we have to say to God, at your service. We need to present ourselves, living sacrifice to God, Romans 12:1, and to be sent to do what God wants us to do. Many times we are sent by people in our life who have some level of influence and maybe an impact, spiritual impact in our life. I can't tell you the number of times my pastor sent me to do things. The only reason you have a church that you're sitting in this, let me just say this. The reason you are sitting in a church building right now is because my pastor sent me to Waterloo to start a Bible study. And I didn't want to go, but I went because I was sent. And that's why we have this church right now. This is the, we're going to rename the Church of Zeba. Right on the sign out there, Zeba. We were sent, and we went. And that's the story. And here, this story, Zeba is just sent, and he goes. He doesn't fight David. I got a lot to do right now. No, he went. We all hedge and hem and haw, and you know, it's natural. I don't want to be sent. I'd rather send than be sent. Wouldn't you? I'm always sending Paul and David and Paul, go in the house and get my keys. Paul, go over here and do the sending. And then, you know, this is the fickle finger of sending right here, sending. But to be sent is a great thing to learn and something very important. We've talked about this and as leaders. You shouldn't leave a church unless you're sent. And believe me, there's some people we'd like to send, but we want to send over to different places in the world. But we really should be sent when we go somewhere. Amen? That way we're just not running around loose all on our own with no accountability. But people don't want to be accountable. They want to just go and do their own thing. Well, we should be sent. Okay? So, Zeba is sent, and he goes, and, you know, it's amazing. Luke 19:10 says this. Ready for this? It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Well, that's great, but look at John 20:21. "As the Father has sent me," this is Jesus talking. He was sent. Hello? He was sent. The Son of God, God the Son, sent. He says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Just the way I was sent. I submitted to my Father's authority. Now you submit. Now you go. You're sent. So here's Zeba, and he's sent. Now he shows up in Lodabar. He winds up there, and who does he find but this guy who's lame on his feet? He was lame from birth. And by the way, aren't we all lame from birth? Ephesians 2:1, dead in trespasses and sins. Lame from birth, weak, without strength, the Bible says in Romans. Had no godliness, not a godly bone in our body, not a righteous thought in our head. We're lame from birth. We come to Christ completely unable and unwilling. It's like that story in Ezekiel. And I think it's Ezekiel chapter 16. The baby in the field. Remember the story of the baby in the field? The writer finds a baby in the field covered in its own blood. The baby is helpless. The baby is exposed to all the elements. And he takes the baby and he washes it and he clothes it and he puts a ring in it and puts jewelry in its ears and beautifies it. That's us. We were like dead, near dead. Actually, spiritually dead, but completely helpless and frankly useless and without strength and lame in a field. And we're found, and the story in Ezekiel says he walks by and he says, "Live, live." And the Word of God said it was a time of love. And that word love is literally in the plural, and it means it was a time of many loves. And I can tell you, when I became a Christian, it was a season of many loves. that was tremendous. God began to love me this way, then he showed his love this way, then he showed his love this way, then he showed his love this way. And your life is like that now, isn't it? How many would agree? Your life is a time of loves. Plural. We've been loved so many ways and at so many times in so many conditions, after so much failure, after so much success, whatever the situation, we've been loved, 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 loved. While we were lame, like Mephibosheth. The story is something had happened in the war, and the nursemaid grabbed him to run out of the building, and she fell and crippled Mephibosheth. But I just want to say, David's relationship with Mephibosheth is based on a covenant with Jonathan. Christ's relationship with me is based on his promise to God. So where do you find that? Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. Hebrews 6, 13 and 14. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he would swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply, I will multiply you. This is God making a covenant with himself. This is something that happened. And we know in the book of Acts chapter 2, the word of God says that in the predeterminate counsel, which is the Trinity, Christ made that choice to be sent by God. And it is really an amazing thing. But if you go back to these identity truths, you'll see that in Romans 6, he died to deal with my guilt. And the first five chapters of Romans address that, how guilty I was before God. He died and it deals with my guilt. Now he lives and I live in this resurrected place which deals with my shame. See, the identity truths deal with my shame. My guilt, in a judicial sense, is taken care of on the cross. How many understand that this morning? Raise your hand if you understand. I want to make sure you get this. Your guilt before God has been addressed at Calvary. Yes or no? A little louder?
Yes.
Your shame in what you experience now has also been addressed at Calvary.
Yes.
That was a little bit weaker. Yes or no? Because shame is really a deficiency in my understanding of the gospel. Because I know many, many people who lived a particular lifestyle. They become a believer. They understand the guilt is gone, but they live with the shame. They live with the shame. And shame is this, a distorted sense of identity based on past sin. A distorted sense of your identity based on your past sin. So here's Mephibosheth, lame. He is now going to eat at the king's table. And I just picture this. This isn't necessarily doctrinal, but you know, when you're sitting at a table, where are your lame feet? Are they out in view for everyone to see? When you sit at that table, where are your feet? They're under the table. They're hidden. And I can't imagine what that must have been like for Mephibosheth. Sitting at a table, not identified as the lame Mephibosheth. The lameness is hidden. I wonder if real friends can learn this, to learn to hide the shame of a friend's mistake, to not bring up a friend's mistake, to not identify your friend as that mistake they made. You know, we hold grudges because we don't know the cross. We hold grudges with people because we don't understand the work of Christ. We really have limited what it means. But in its thorough sense, the work of Christ is that deep and that thorough that it can transform my identity. But not only that, but the way I identify my friends, the people around me. Can you translate grace from your life into someone else's life? David said this, "His gentleness has made me great." Now David is passing on this kindness that he received from God to a lame person. See, the translation of the identity truth. That's what I'm driving at this morning. Can we translate all this goodness, all this kindness, all this grace, and transform and translate it to somebody else? Not just with acts of kindness, but with an identity, by reinforcing their identity in kindness. What do I say when someone fails? What words do I use? How do I help them identify themselves with my words? Let your words be seasoned with grace. Isn't the Word of God saying that? See, that's the practice here. It's the translation to grace. There are so many churches today that don't translate grace. They love the theology of grace, love the finished work, but boy, you see a little fighting happen in that church and grace goes right out the window. I witnessed it in a ministry that had grace in its name and taught it for years. And when somebody blew it, grace went right out the window and there was an all-out attack. Wow. What happened to the finished work? What happened to positional truth? What happened to being alive in Christ? What happened to being saved by grace? What happened to, hey, we're all weak and we're all the same. We're all lame. We're all born dead in trespasses. What happened to that? Where'd that go? No. I think that the health of a church is dependent on how far we go in the translation of grace. And I also think the distance we travel in world missions will depend on the way we translate grace to one another. Because when I get a grip on grace, and it's been given to me by the people around me, I can't shut up about it. This is something that transforms the way I think about myself. Then I start looking at other people in the world and I say, that poor person doesn't have grace in their life. That lost person has no grace in their life. That person doesn't have Christ in their life. How do you live? Like that Keith Green song, how can they live without Jesus? How do people live? Menzel mentioned a young person this morning who took their life. How do people live without Jesus? Without that hope, without that security, without that comfort, without that companion. God, my companion, my loving, gracious God, who rescued me from the pit of hell, is my companion. And he says, you are mine and you're in me forever. Come sit at my table continually. That's what David said to Mephibosheth. Come and sit. And everything that your father had, everything your grandfather had, is yours. You get your inheritance in Christ now in this life. Pretty amazing. It is so important to keep inviting lame people to his table. Because really, a great result of helping people identify in Christ is they get free from self-consciousness about who they were. How self-conscious are you about what you've done? How self-conscious are you about your own weaknesses? How self-conscious are you about your physical appearance? How self-conscious are you about your physical appearance? Here's a guy. He's in the gospel, and he's got this lame hand, right? And he's walking around, his hand is all crippled and shrunken and deformed. And what does Jesus say to him? He comes up to him and says, stretch out your hand. You've been hiding it all this time. Stretch it out there. Get it out into the light. Stretch it towards me. Stretch that weakness you have towards Christ. That's shame about a sin towards Christ. I know there was a dear woman who came to our church for many years, and she had a background, a very, very dark background in drugs and sexual sin. And she stretched out her hand towards Christ in that sense. And I watched her get transformed before my very eyes. There's a woman in Africa that we ministered to. She's very similar situation. All the shame of these abortions that she had. She had, I think, 2 or 3 abortions. And the pain of that. And the Christians in those circles were so legalistic with her. They treated her like, well, you can be a believer, but you can never serve. It's like what some churches do with divorced people. You can believe, we'll take your money, you can tithe, but don't, you can't be a leader. Because you have a divorce in your background. What is that? You want people walking around with a D on their chest? Let's just get everyone the letter, the scarlet letter D. Like that's the worst thing that someone can do. And unless you know, let me just say this, unless you know the whole situation, I don't think anyone here judges people like that, but unless you know the situation in entirety, you keep your mouth closed. Because I've seen some people in the hell they've gone through on earth with this person that promised to be with them forever, and the way they turn and the way they act and how they treat people, it's no surprise that there's a divorce there. But we identify people by these sins. This person's had a divorce. Oh, yeah. This person, you know, this person has a felony. This person made some mistakes in business. This person cheated on her wife or cheated on her husband. This person over here has failed in business and declared bankruptcy. And all of a sudden, well, you know, we start treating people like that. Wait a minute. Wait. For the sake of Christ, we show kindness to them and invite them to the table. Now, if they don't come to the table, we're not going to force feed them. But once they come to that table, once they respond and come to that table, their feet are under that table and that's where they belong. Amen? Somebody said to me one time, they came up and said, did you know that, and this is fine, so don't get nervous when I say this. Do you know that Pastor Wood was divorced? I bet you some didn't know that. Many, many, many years ago, long before he met his wife Lee. Yep. And there's more to that story that I'll never leave my lips. But God used him in incredible ways all over the world and here. And I just bring that up to say this. His feet were under the table. Amen? Isn't that where you want your lame feet? Hello? Don't you want your lame feet under that table? I don't want people bringing up my lame feet, putting them out on the table. My mistakes, my errors, the error of my ways. 2 promises that David makes to Mephibosheth that are really amazing. Number 1 was to return all the land that was his father's. And the second one is to love him and to keep him as his own son. And that's what that meant, to be at his table continually. He was adopting him into his family. Joel chapter 2 verse 25 says that God will restore the years that the cankerworm had eaten, the locusts had eaten, you know. You ever see a swarm of locusts on television, some of these programs, they go through a field, they'll empty out a field of its grain in minutes, swarm of locusts. They'll come and they'll destroy it in seconds. It's like when we put pizza out at my house, it's like locusts. Amen. Lucky to get a crumb off the bottom of the box. Sometimes I put my fingers in there. Just put them in at your own risk. Put them in there. I can't play guitar for a couple days sometimes when Paul's around. Just kind of grabs that pizza out, rip your hand off. It's like locusts. Zeba. Yeah. But Joel is saying, you know how fast it was taken from you? I'll restore it to you. And I'll tell you, bad decisions and sin can strip a field pretty quick. The locusts can come pretty quick. And we've all experienced, how many of us have some locusts in our life where they kind of come in and just strip your field clean? I mean, you were like, wow, that was a bad decision, wasn't it? Yeah, I think so. Yeah. That didn't go so well. Nope. Gosh, you know what? I'm going to restore the years. All that time that was wasted. I'm going to restore that for you. Psalm 23, verse 3, one of the verses in that beloved psalm. He restores my soul. What do you think that means? He restores my soul. You get to a point where you're discouraged by yourself. Be people around you disappoint you. You're a little disappointed in yourself. Psalm 23, the Lord is shepherding me. I don't need anything because he's my whole supply. He leads me beside the still water and he restores my soul. David talked about the joy of his salvation being restored. Psalm 51, verse 12, after his tremendous bombshell failure. He surrendered his life to sinfulness at that time, and his dignity was stolen and he was damaged. But somehow God restored him. Pretty amazing. Family of Jonathan is mentioned in 1 Chronicles 8, 34 to 40. This is long after there was just one. David says, is there one anywhere? Ziba says, yeah, let me think for a second. Yeah, there's this one guy. He's in Lodabar, whatever. He's out there. Ziba gets him. He comes into the family of David. Many, many years later, you read this list in 1 Chronicles 8. Verse 34. The son of Jonathan was Meribel, and Meribel begat Micah, and Micah, Pethon, and Malak, and Terah, and Azad, and Arad, and on and on and on. The whole list goes on here. This entire family preserved by David's kindness. Pretty incredible, isn't it? What's our family heritage going to be like in Christ? That one or two lame people that we bring, what's their heritage going to be like? So a woman in Massachusetts found this 16-year-old rascal who was smoking pot almost every day and stealing away and skipping school and drinking on the shores of the Connecticut River. What a nasty place that was. And she just invested a little bit. She showed some kindness. And she has a heritage. By the grace of God, she has a heritage. So a guy named James, who lived in Africa, lived with the Bestmans, James Bleaton. This guy came to America after the Civil War. Pastor Bestman took this guy in. He was a very distraught, disturbed man when Pastor Bestman met him as a young man. By the time we got to Africa, he was a dear friend, and he was an amazing supporter of the work there. Well, he moved to America after the Civil War, and he's won hundreds of people of Christ. Same thing with these other guys that have gone there. Why is that? Because someone showed them kindness, and when that kind of kindness is shown, that'll revolutionize anybody, won't it? That's the kind of kindness people need. Soul winners are born from that kind of kindness. Soul winner, people who win souls and go on missions trips and win people around them right here in the States and love other people, they've experienced something from God. It's that love. It's that my shame is hidden under the table kind of love. Father, we ask you to help us to identify this so we know and rejoice in what we've received from you. We are all Mephibosheths, lame as young people, just totally unable and unwilling. But you came after us with kindness and freed us from self-consciousness by hiding our feet under the table, your Lord. We're just so thankful that the finished work covers a multitude of sin. Your kindness that led us to repentance has covered us so beautifully and perfectly and so completely. And we pray, Lord, that we would look for opportunities and recognize opportunities to show people that kind of kindness and to be humbled by it and to love you as a result of it and to worship you because of it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.